Blog Talk Radio.
I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bathing on the roof, her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to a kitchen chair, she broke your throne, she cut your hair, and from your lips she drew the hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I know this room, I've walked this floor, I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch, love is not a victory march, it's a cone and it's a broken hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The time you let me know what's real and going on below, but now you never show it to me, do you? And remember when I moved in you, the holy dark was moving too, and every breath we drew was hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And all I ever learned from love was how to shoot at someone who outdrew you. And it's not a cry you can hear at night, it's not somebody who's seen the light, it's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Good evening, America. Play this song tonight in honor of the 20 little babies who will not have Christmas this year. Play this music, this song, to hopefully comfort the 20 families of 20 little babies who died needlessly Friday morning in Connecticut. Tonight's show is dedicated to not only them, but the countless number of children that have died this past year, in the last 5 to 6 years. And we'll go all the way back to Columbine to hear sirens like the one you hear now rushing to the side or to the site of a school because someone has entered this school premises with deadly intent and then shot, killed, maimed, wounded, innocent children and people. Enough is enough, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Kamal, how are you doing this evening?
I've been better. I mean, you know better than most, you know, outside of my husband and my immediate family, what my stance is on guns. As a mother, you know, my baby was in first grade not that long ago. She's only 9. I can't imagine it. Friday was hard for me. You know, you and I talked as the numbers were changing, and it hit me, you know, when the numbers finally settled down, and we knew for certain that it was multiple babies, you know. And as far as I'm concerned, a first grader is still a baby. That was hard. And I've tried not to watch the memorial services or anything like that. It's just too hard. And I caught one of the obituaries by accident, and I thought they were going to have to put me in a rubber room because in my family, I am the go-to obituary person because I'm a writer, and I have been for years. I think I wrote the first obituary for my family when I was 17. And so I'm familiar with that process and, you know, the accomplishments and what they did in life and who they are survived by. And this particular obituary consisted of, she loved horses. She was going to get a horse for her birthday. My Little Pony was her favorite. You know, her favorite color was pink. And to me, that struck me more than anything that's been going on, because that right there made it very clear that this child's whole life was taken from her, all these children. You know, their obituary will never say graduated magna cum laude, will never say, you know, married the love of her life and is survived by 4 children, you know, is a partner in her law firm, is a teacher, is a principal. It's she loved My Little Pony. And that was one of the most difficult things I have ever had to listen to in my life. And I've just been, ever since then, you know, I've just stuck my head in the sand. And I'm listening to the updates on the crime part of it. But whenever they start talking about a service or show a picture, I just have to mute the TV or turn it off because I am just not strong enough to deal with that, because I look at my child. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of the D.C. sniper in that, you know, I was upset with what he was doing, but what really got me is when he shot the 14-year-old in the abdomen. And the reason was because, I mean, aside from the horrificness of it, when I drop my child off at those double doors or at the bus, whatever the case may be, I am entrusting other people to make sure that my child gets home to me safely. And dropping my child off at school should not cause me anxiety. You know, I'm not sending my child to Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan. I'm sending her to learn how to write parts of a sentence. I'm sending her to learn grammar and multiplication. I'm not sending, in this case, in first grade, my daughter was the first graders were still, at this point in December when she was a first grader, they were still playing catch-up. There were some kids from kindergarten that didn't quite know their numbers and letters and shapes and colors, and they were learning to read. Those parents sent their babies there that morning to learn how to spell their name, not to be sprayed with bullets. And I just can't fathom it. And aside from being sad, I'm so violently and viciously angry because you and I talked about this. We talked about it when the Colorado shooting happened. I said then, I don't understand why people need, you know, so-called hunters need guns that shoot off 13 bullets in 5 seconds and hold 27, 30 bullets in a clip. I think I said then, if you can't hit a deer with 2 bullets, if you need more than 2 bullets to hit whatever you're trying to hit, maybe you need to rethink your status as a hunter. That's what I said then. You know, and yes, we need gun control. And understand, when I say gun control, I don't mean we need to eradicate every single firearm off the face of the earth. Absolutely not. Yes, you deserve to have a handgun or shotgun to protect your property and, you know, a rifle to do your hunting. But I just don't understand why anybody needs a Bushmaster or AK-47 or, you know, a modified clip to go shoot some quails. I don't get it. And how many babies do we have to bury? And it's not just, you know, the babies that were in Connecticut. You know, what about, you know, street corner violence? How many mothers have to be crying over caskets before we do something about it? And it's a shame that it had to come to this. I don't understand why they didn't seriously talk about it when Gabby Gifford got shot in the head. I don't know why they didn't seriously talk about it in Colorado. I don't know why they didn't seriously talk about it in Columbine. You know, I mean, that was 99. The assault weapons ban expired in 2004. In light of what happened in Columbine, why was it allowed to expire? So, I don't know. I hurt. And I want to go, if I could afford it, I would go to Connecticut and sit down with every single mother and just cry and scream. And I know that you've been doing this with your son. I've been holding my baby, you know, and I let her know what was going on. I let her watch the news programs. She was hearing about it anyway. But I needed her to know that she's safe. This doesn't happen every day to everybody. And, you know, my daughter's pretty clinical about it. So she absorbed it, asked a few questions, and moved on. She's not as emotional as me. But enough is enough.
Well, you know, my stance has always been, as a gun owner, I support a person's right to own firearms. I don't support anybody's right to own an arsenal. Never have, never will. Now, but see, that becomes subjective. What's an arsenal? And to me, when I say arsenal, I don't mean you have multiple hunting rifles. Because if you want to shoot rabbits out in the field, you certainly don't need a 30-06 or 50 caliber machine gun or 50 caliber high-powered rifle, I'm sorry, to hunt rabbits. But you, if you're a bear hunter, you don't need a .22 caliber gun to shoot a bear, because all that will result in is the bear tearing you from one part of your body off and using it to beat you with the rest of your body. But
well,
my,
I think you and I are in agreement, you know, on that. I think that, yes, you should. I don't think you should have an arsenal, and I agree. You know, multiple. I guess my delineation line is military style weapons and modified clips. I don't think that, I don't understand. Maybe you can explain it to me. But why does any gun need more than 6 to 10 bullets?
Let's examine that in a second. I just want to say this real quick, but because you know how I get, my mind will drift. So remind me about that, the clip issue. But I don't want to lose track. We have to become realistic in 2012. And I'm going to pull the Newtown.
2013?
No, I'm talking about 2012, today. We have to become realistic today. I'm taking Newtown out of the equation. And I'm going to say that in no way, shape, or form does anyone need a military style, a police style weapon to hunt. Let's just pull that right off the shelf right now, because that is a false premise. I don't care if the weapon is single shot, semi-automatic, full automatic, if the clip holds one, if the clip holds 600. No one hunts with an assault type weapon. So let's just pull that and throw that out the window now.
Which has been my point and my consternation and my inability to wrap my head around this situation every single time we talk about it. Because I don't know guns. But to me, there's just common sense. Unless you are actively in a war or in a war theater, what purpose do those type military-style type weapons serve? And I don't want to hear about hunting, and I don't want to hear about target practice.
Well, again, and I'll fall back on what my point has always been. There are competitive shooting competitions, clubs, wherever. There are contests. There are people who actually take certain weapons and they shoot. And it's not just shooting skeet. It's not just shooting targets. There's competitive reasons to have some of these weapons. And I get that and I support that. But what I'm saying now is if that's your thing, then you need to register as that is your thing.
Right. To me,
and that
it's
weapon
like,
should be used for that thing.
Exactly. And I think that you need to have a special permit. You need to have, I mean, just like anybody who has reason to have, you know, 100 pounds of fertilizer and 17,000 bottles of bleach. That, you know, if this is what you're doing, if this is what you have, we need to know about it, and you need to be licensed in a different way. You know, somebody needs to come through and make sure that you have a gun safe that's like to your fingerprint only or something. You know what I mean? Some measures have to be taken to make sure that somebody in your family, you know, because it's not necessarily you who's going to snap, but if somebody in your family or in your acquaintance decides that they want to be stupid and crazy and they get a hold of your guns, then we're all screwed.
Exactly. And to that point, I'll add, because you make a very good point, maybe we are worried about you, maybe we aren't worried about you, maybe we aren't worried about what you will do, but what will happen if someone gets access to what you have. Maybe we're worried about that. Maybe what we're worried about is if you're not home and someone breaks into your home and we have sirens coming to another school. Because if we look at what really happened in Connecticut Friday, we have a woman who her son was able to use a weapon to kill her and then gain access to the rest of her weapon and do what he did. And though she may have passed a background check, the flaw, the error in the equation is she had a mentally challenged juvenile in her home who had easy access to these weapons. And I think that
since we can't do a background check on your sister's cousin's fifth, twice removed husband's son, we need to make sure that you have security measures in place so this type of thing doesn't happen. And, you know, I hate blaming parents when their children do something horrific. But at the same, and Asperger's has never presented as violent. It's not like schizophrenia or some of the other mental illnesses where you would, where, you know, a ninja would just snap. But even still, if my child had Asperger's or any type of autism, there's no way in the world there would be a gun in my house, because I'm not afraid of my Asperger or Asperger's child or whatever going out and grabbing my gun and killing a bunch of people, because that's, they don't just snap like that. But what I do worry about is kids with autism and Asperger's, they lack the emotional cues and connections. This particular person, from all accounts thus far, he wasn't necessarily, you know, a violent person. You never would expect him to pick up a gun and go, you know, murder 26 people. Let's call him what he is. He's a murderer and he's a killer, and I'm not going to go easy on him with that. But he had no emotion. He didn't have the social cues. He didn't have those filters. You know, and a lot of kids with autism and Asperger's, they just are not in connection with their emotions. You know, shooting somebody could be just as much as like eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. They just don't know how to tap into those feelings and emotions and the consciousness. And I'm not, and it doesn't mean these people are evil. You know, I don't know if he was necessarily born evil, but I know he was born with the inability to comprehend and deal with any type of emotions in the way that we expect. He didn't feel love like we do, and grief and shame and sadness and pain. He didn't feel those things the way we do because of his condition. So why in the hell would you have a gun around a person like that? You know,
go ahead.
Oh, you know, I mean, what I know a little girl who has autism, and I never, ever, ever expect her to pick up a gun in anger and kill everybody. But what she could do that wouldn't surprise me is if she picked up the gun, looked at it, wanted to figure out how it worked, shot it off without realizing the consequences of her actions, not having that filter to say, if I pull this trigger, somebody will die and I will be sad. Because that's just not how her brain works. And she's not an evil child. She's the sweetest child on this planet. But with her autism, I could fully see that scenario. So I would never have a gun around her. Never, ever in a million years.
Well, we have children who have no mental problems that are presented to anyone who actually had an opportunity to assess them, who get hold of weapons and their deadly consequences. I remember when I was a child, a neighbor whom a little boy who I used to tease my little sister about liking, and my little sister couldn't have been any more than 7 or 8 years old, and his brother found their father's gun, and they were playing with the gun, and his brother accidentally pulled the trigger, or jokingly, plainly, we don't know, used the gun and killed his brother. See, it doesn't have to be a mental issue. It's an issue of safety first. And this person's mother knew her child had severe, debilitating mental issues. She knew it. From what I've read and what I've seen on television from interviewing friends and acquaintances of the family, she would tell people that her son had issues, but her disconnect was she thought taking him to the gun range and teaching him how to shoot would be good for him. It would draw him closer to a sense of normalcy.
When is that ever good? I'm sorry.
It doesn't work. See, my thing is fishing. You know, I made sure my son does not have to be an athlete. I want my son to be intelligent. I want my son to be healthy. I want my son to be prosperous. But my son doesn't know I own guns, and he's almost 13 years old. I'm not taking my 12-year-old, my 9-year-old, my 8-year-old, not to have those kids, but I'm not taking a child that young to the range so he can be comfortable around guns. I don't want my child to know I have a weapon until my son needs to know I have a weapon. And no child needs to know how to use a gun, how to get access to the parents' guns, and no parent should have the guns in a place where their children can easily get to them. They need to be locked up. They need to be secured. They need to be in a place that only a responsible adult, not that responsible adults are not guilty in these incidences as well, so-called responsible adult. But children, no. And though you're not going to give him a pass and you're going to call him a murderer, and I'm going to call him a murderer too, I'm also going to say because of his situation, because of what was going on in his mind, he's not fully responsible because this 20-year-old mentally challenged person did not go out and buy guns, did not order guns off the internet, did not seek to get guns from a gun show, did not alter the guns. He knew where the guns were. He had access to the guns, and whatever moral fiber or line that was in his mind, that's in all of our minds to keep us from doing these sort of things, whatever that was with that was not within him, snapped. And the consequences are there are 26 families who, from now until the end of their days, will remember Christmas as not a joyous occasion. And I framed it in my mind by thinking about my own childhood and my own childhood memories, and the good times that all children should expect around Christmas. I don't care what your religious affiliation is, your religious beliefs, whether you have them, whether you don't have them. The Christmas time of year, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Christian, whether you're atheist, this time of year should always be about family, if you have a family. It should be joy on earth and goodwill towards men. And children should feel a magical aura about this time of year. Whether you celebrate the holiday or whether you don't celebrate the holiday, this is the time of year, every year, when you should connect to those you love. And it should be joyous. And the framing of this incident, this time of year, is why I'm saying innocence died last Friday. Innocent, T-S, and innocent, D-E, died Friday morning. And as we talked in America, I have to tell you, a little before 10 o'clock, as I was watching MSNBC, they broke in to say that there was a school shooting in a school in Connecticut. Two people are confirmed dead. More information to follow. I turned the channel because I have been so desensitized to what's going on in these happenings, in these shootings. It's not Aurora, Colorado, Oregon, the shopping mall, the mall in Oregon. It's just like, okay, another one. Here we go. This is just not going to stop, and we're going to have the debate and yada, 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 yada. And then the channel, the station I was watching, broke in and said 12 people have now been confirmed killed in the school in Connecticut. And my mind said, there's no way you can kill 12 adults in a school. Some of these have to be children. And then I tuned in. Then my mind switched. And when they mentioned it was 18 confirmed dead, that's when that bolt went through me. And the thing that happens to normal thinking people, when you get that fear that, oh my God, how old are these children? Then they confirmed it was an elementary school. And as we know, you had to be living in a cave at this point to not know the progression of the numbers and the changing numbers. And then they started counting children. At least 6 children are confirmed in that number. At least 8 children. At least 12 children. It left me dumbfounded and scared for my own child. And I know my child was not in that number. But then as a parent, in a way that most non-parents don't get, not saying you have to be a parent to get it on this level, but every parent should get on this level of fear, oh my God. Babies have been killed. And I don't hold the shooter to blame on the level that a lot of people are giving him, because he was not responsible for putting guns in his hand. He's not the fool in Colorado who went to the movie theater with the intention of shooting and killing people, who planned it out, who had bombs set up in his house as booby traps. He didn't, this kid, this person did not plot and plan this that we know to a level of a normal person. This was a mentally handicapped individual that was given access to deadly force.
Although he did try to wipe his hard drive, so.
He did try to wipe his hard drive, and I'm not excusing that. So, but at some level, he did have something going on with him. But he didn't make the gun purchases. He didn't go out to the gun show.
No, he did not.
He's not the person who put the gun in his own hand. The gun was given to him by the person that he ultimately killed first. So as we all struggle to figure out why, we'll never figure out why, because we don't know what was going on inside of his head, because his head was messed up to a level that most of us should never be able to understand. And I'm sure there are professionals who will look at this and profilers who will gather information and try to piece it together and come up with some answer. But as a parent...
But you know what? Good luck, because, you know, depending on his level of Asperger's or autism, they're locked inside of a cage. That's been part of the problem with diagnosing and helping kids with autism, because you can't get inside their head.
You can't. And something in their head goes left, and it's
right.
Over.
And severely autistic kids, you can't even really communicate with them.
No, you can't.
There's a woman who, it was just a mother in the L.A. area who had an autistic kid and figured out how to communicate with him through poetry, and started teaching a method to other parents, and it's had some success with teaching parents on how to find a way to communicate with those kids. But it's not, you know, scientific, and the scientific community hasn't acknowledged it by any stretch of the imagination. You know, it's just like, good luck. Good luck trying to reason and communicate with a person who apparently was as ill as this jackass.
And you can't, and you touch on a good point again, there's no panacea. There's no, for these type of situations, there are things that professionals have learned to do and have passed on and taught and been able to, lack of a better term, train parents and caregivers on how to handle certain behaviors of these children, of these people. But by and by, there's no magic cure. Because if there were, we wouldn't be having this discussion today. If there were, there would be lots of people who struggle with this issue that would have been cured or controlled or able to medicate or through therapy. I think there's, for the most part, a case-by-case basis in certain situations. And this evidently could have been one of those circumstances. But the one thing that we do know, the one thing that we can all say for certain, giving him access to semi-automatic weapons was not the answer to make him more normal. Giving him access to semi-automatic weapons
and
kept his mother from being in this
camp. Can we back up for a second? And see,
yeah.
This is what I don't understand. Maybe it's the culture I grew up in. But, I mean, you touched upon it. I'm not going to give my kid access to guns so we have something in common and we can be close at the shooting range. No. We'll pay. I'll get our gym membership. we'll take walks together. I fish, like you said. We'll fish together. I mean, one of the things that my daughter and I do twice a month, and I don't even want to hear about it. I know some people are going to complain, but whatever. She and I get manis and patties twice a month. I mean, once a month.
So glad you're here,
and
girl.
But I mean, you know,
you have doctors,
okay, so should a 9-year-old be getting a pedicure? No, but you know, we go, we sit in the chair, we're getting our feet done, massage, and we just talk. That's an hour for her and I in a relaxing situation just to catch up on what's been going on in our lives, and she enjoys it, you know. And it's not about, you know, oh, I'm getting a pedicure. It's I'm spending time with my mom. You know, we'll get a pedicure, then we'll go out to lunch, and I do this with all three girls. You know, each weekend, you know, I take another girl out to do something where we can just bond and have one-on-one time. You know, we're usually just together, just, you know, me and whichever girl for 3 or 4 hours. Usually spending money is involved. I'm working on that. I'm trying to find free stuff for us to do. But that's how I get close to my kids.
Yeah, and that's fine, and that's certainly what should happen. Whether you have a daughter or have a son, you should spend time with your children. And one of the things that I'm always constantly trying to impart upon my son's mother, because I get my son every other weekend and I pick him up from school these days and we spend time together. But on my weekends with him, his mother will say, and sometimes he will say, what do we got planned this weekend? And you know what? We don't have anything planned this weekend. We won't have anything planned coming up, not necessarily, because to me it's important to spend time with your child doing whatever, but your child, my child, God bless those whose children are not quote unquote normal. God bless those who are struggling with other issues with their children, but taking your child out to do something that has implications that could be deadly under the wrong circumstances. Children are innocent, and this is not what they need. If you want your child to become a shooting enthusiast like you, that's fine. But let's put some common sense into the equation. And if you're into guns and you're into shooting, that's fine. If you want your children to get that, that's fine. But don't give them access to those weapons when you're not available to hand them to them. You don't have your children thinking, because they're children, you don't have them thinking that they can go and do these things or get access to these things without your supervision or show them how to circumvent that. You know, I know people today who will hide the remote control from for the television from their children so the children can't turn the television on and watch television after school. Okay, because no child today knows how to walk up to the television and actually push a button and turn it on. They can't turn the channels without a remote. They don't have the benefit in their history that we had of being the remote control, being the one that was told to go turn the channel two, and adjust the antenna and stand there at that angle with that foot off the floor and that other foot in your ear, the other foot planted next to the TV with your finger in your ear so that we get the good signal so the rest of us can watch the news. We're missing something, America. And this brings me back to what you were saying earlier, and this is my contention on the multi-ammo-clipped weapon. We have become such a lazy society. You want to know why people want a magazine round, that a magazine drum that will hold 200 rounds of ammo?
It's not too lazy to reload?
Huh?
Are they too lazy to reload?
They're too lazy to reload. And most ranges charge you by the
shenanigans.
Most ranges, you don't go to the range and just shoot until you're tired of shooting. You shoot. You rent time at the range based upon, you're renting time. And it takes time to reload a weapon. That's precious moment that you're going to end up paying extra for. And they want you to pay extra. But you show up with four 200 round clips of ammo, and you can shoot those off at any pace you want. That's your ultimate laziness kicking in, and that why you need that clip with all those rounds in it.
And you know, you and I talked about this. I mean, I keep coming back to the thought, what if he had to reload? You know what I'm saying? I keep thinking that if he had to reload, that would have given an adult an opportunity to throw a chair at his ass. Or, you know, have the police that much closer. You know what I mean? And that might be a false premise.
No, it's not really a false premise. Because what you have to understand is everything happened within 10 minutes. This was over in 10 minutes. And they said when he heard sirens is when he turned his firearm on himself, his sidearm on himself. So if he had a revolver, if he had a bolt-action rifle, the difference in the amount of carnage he could have done, yeah, some kids would probably be dead, but it wouldn't
but
be 20
wouldn't be
kids and 6 adults.
Souls.
And the truth of the matter is, you don't have to really aim an assault weapon.
No, because he didn't. Some of those babies had 7 to 11 bullets in them. That wasn't aiming. That was spraying.
Yes. And you have to aim a bolt-action rifle. You've got to steady yourself to hit your target. So you want to think about that? You want to think about the fact that you have to spend time chambering a weapon, chambering around in your weapon and pulling the trigger and then cocking it, unloading it, loading it up again. And anyone who hunts, any hunting enthusiast will tell you that at most you need 4, maybe 6 rounds in a weapon, a rifle, if you're going hunting. Because if you miss, Your prey is going to bolt, and you want to get another shot off, but you're not going to get more than 2, maybe 3 shots. But we're talking children, we're talking human beings, and I hope to God they don't release the coroner's report or the police report as to where those bullets entered those children, because I can't even bring my mind to think about the sheer panic going through that room and how those kids turned and ran and the ones that were caught unawares. And I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to have that much detail released to me.
No, and you know what? I think for the sake of the country, they can't. You know, there's going to be news organizations that want to, that are insatiable for details, but for the sake of the country and their and those babies' families, we don't need to know. Our imaginations are
horrific enough.
Yeah, our imaginations are horrific enough. I mean, we've seen Hollywood movies, you know. Our imagination is enough, and we need to just leave it alone. And I tell you what, I'm really sick and tired of these idiots like Louis Gohmert, who, how many times have I told you Louis Gohmert's crazy?
Every time.
Every time. Louis
we'll
Gohmert is
Gohmert.
Crazy as a Betsy bug.
We'll talk about Gohmert in a second. We got a caller here who's been holding on for 2 minutes.
Okay.
Caller from Exchange 982. Do you have a question?
Brother Yale, good evening. It's Patrick, man. How you doing?
Hey, Big Patrick. What's up, buddy?
Oh, hi, Patrick.
Good evening, family. How you doing?
Jesus.
How you,
can we get
how
her
you
a towel?
I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. Just wanted to bring a little shed of light to the evening's conversation. I can kind of sort of see it. Well, first of all, just, you know, just extend my condolences to everyone involved. Just the knowing the fact, you know, the death of a child is never easy to get over, but, you know, to have it precipitated with this time of year specifically is just horrific at best.
Yep, Christmas will never be the same.
Never, ever, ever, ever. From the first standpoint, from a former educator and been dealing primarily with the mentally handicapped, with Asperger's, such as autism, extremely traumatic brain injury, stuff like that. Those kids are hard to deal with. Now, you know, I'm not trying to put them in a box by any means, but those kids are hard to deal with. They are, some of them can be extremely violent. Now, on a cognitive level, some of them know to a distinct point of what they may be doing, what they may not be doing. Now, with Asperger's, I've dealt with some kids who were extremely intelligent. But also, within that level of intelligence, they would have like little STEM sessions where they would try to inflict pain on themselves or other people just to get a rise out of them and or for whatever personal mental satisfaction it was, you know, giving them at the time. So the fact of that he was intelligent enough to pretty much plan this out, break a hard drive, whatever the case may be, he was of sound mind at that point to plan these things out. They said he was of, you know, extreme intelligence, so you know, this wasn't just a, oh, my God, I'm going to snap. I'm just going to kill everybody I see. This was somewhat methodical to some degree. The second point, I'm not going to get a good audience with this one, but as a gun collector, I understand what everybody is thinking, what everybody is feeling as far as, you know, gun control laws and things of that nature. Sadly enough, when I was watching, when I happened to be watching this, and this particular psychologist came on, and he said this very stoically, we have to figure out what is going on with adolescent to late adolescent and early adult white males. Why is it that they do these things? What causes this? What precipitates this? What is it in their lives, their families, et cetera, that causes these horrific things and their minds just to disconnected, as Yale was saying, just completely disconnect from whatever reality they're living in.
Let me put something in there real quick. You know, that's the premise that I was working on. And then I started researching it. And I think the Virginia Tech shooter was Asian.
Mm-hmm.
The guy who shot up the college in California was Asian. The guy who just shot up the mall in Oregon was Asian.
And
so,
you know, but,
I mean,
but I know what you're saying. I'm not trying to make it a racial thing.
No,
but
you're right.
At times, as we know within our community, that, you know,
yes.
And I hate to say it like this, when a person of color, when a black man is mad, he goes after that person. If someone
that
gets
person.
In the way,
yes.
Okay,
that's
you know, there
Yale
may
and
be
I were
some collateral
about.
That. Exactly, exactly.
That's exactly when what Yale and I were talking about. And I was saying that, you know, in my community, my brothers and my brothers are tired of being demonized because not to diminish gang violence and, you know, drive-bys, but I have yet to see a black person, aside from the D.C. sniper and the guy who shot up the subway, I have yet to see a black person just randomly pick a spot and blow it up. What I've seen is, you know, upset gang member knows that other gang member is going to go watch Batman at 12 that night, buy a ticket, and shoot gang member at the movie theater, and maybe hit one or two people in the process. But
right.
This just random, just spraying stuff, I can't even deal with that. And I get so tired of, you know, to the point that you were making of just, you know, every single time we want to talk about crime, we talk about black and black crime and urban crime. And not that we shouldn't discuss that, but we should discuss, which we're not up until this point, the other types of violence, these mass shootings, you know. We hardly ever talk about the Oklahoma City bombing. A white man killed how many people?
Exactly. Exactly. As he drove that truck up with that I'm going to get them militia mentality, as if you're not on my side, you're against me, and I'm going to take all of you.
Yeah,
yeah.
And kids were killed because there was a daycare center
that,
there.
He knew.
Exactly.
He knew
it wasn't
parking
like
outside of a
second
daycare
floor
center.
Or something like that?
He knew.
Huh?
In Oklahoma, wasn't there like a daycare center on that first and
yeah.
second floor or something like that?
Yes,
no,
there was
the
a
first
daycare
floor, right
center.
By the road. He knew that.
Right,
he knew it was there. He knew it was there. He parked the car there. That's why, Patrick, and I'll tell you, I mean, if you think about SSA and our listeners that work at SSA who don't know, the reason the daycare center at SSA is situated where it is now, it used to be inside the building. They moved it out, separated it, and gave it some space from the road. And a lot of daycare centers and office buildings did that after Oklahoma City. Because we stepped up as a society, as a community, and said, we can't have babies getting killed like this anymore. So we're going to, if you have a problem with a government facility, right or wrong, you're not going to get babies trying to get to whoever you have your issue with.
That's right. I mean, just like I said, one of the first things out of my mouth was, and, you know, and I asked for forgiveness. I was like, you know what, if you have a problem with your mama, shoot your mama, but don't shoot up my babies who are just trying to learn their ABCs. And, of course, I don't want anybody to kill their mother. But my point was, you know what, pick a target, deal with that target, and leave the rest of us the hell alone. Don't be dragging me and mine into your bullshit.
I humbly agree.
Let me just add this real quick to both of you all's point. In 1981, I was working in Bethesda, Maryland, in a building right across the street from an IBM facility where a black man, Edward Mann, drove his vehicle through the front doors of the building. And when people rushed to see what was going on, why a car came through the front doors of the office building, he jumped out and started shooting and went on a mini rampage inside the building shooting employees. even that situation can't be grouped with this situation because he was a former employee of IBM. He worked in that building. He had a grudge with what was going on, and he took it out. And usually, DC snipers aside, usually black men, if they're going to snap out and they're going to kill up everybody in the place, it's a place that they feel they have a problem with. If you cut me off on the road, I'm not going to go shoot up the mall. I'm going to follow your car down the road,
right,
to see where you park. And when I come back later, we're going to have a problem. Not that I would do that. Not that I'm condoning that, America. I'm just saying.
But
that's
yeah,
how black people think.
Right. And to something that Patrick said earlier, I get that you're a gun collector. And, you know, what I would like to see is that you have, like, a special license. You know, I mean, not you personally, but I mean, you know, gun collectors. To say, yes, I collect guns and I have secure places for them. You know, they're in a lockbox that's with my fingerprint. They're going to have to cut out my thumb if they want to get into it. Stuff like that, you know, because I understand that there are people who, I mean, I collect vinyl. I love records, you know. I collect old movie magazines. I have one that's from 1917. You know, so I understand hobbyists and collectors. I'm just saying that when you're collecting something that when it gets into the wrong hands,
indeed,
has the potential, you know, you need to take some safeguards with that.
Well, here
indeed.
In Maryland, Kamal, what we have, and Patrick, you know as well, you can't just buy a gun legally. I mean, we don't have that many gun shows here. You can go to Virginia and go to a gun show and pick up something. We don't have gun shows that often here. If you want to buy a gun, you have to, you know, fill out the paperwork, and there's a background and a waiting period that has to happen, and you have to go through that process before you are able to purchase your handgun. Rifles, hunting rifles, a little bit different, not as much, not as involved,
but you still have to deal with that. You can buy them on the internet, apparently, so there goes your checks and balances.
Right, but I'm just saying, it's state to state, is there's differences. But Kamal, you made a point, and I want to get to this real quick because, you know, as much as it amazes me, this show was flying by. But I want to make sure a couple things we touch on a couple things. You mentioned Congressman Gohmert, and I call him Gohmert Powell.
That man is an idiot.
Let me just play a clip of what he said Sunday on the talk show circuit. This was from Fox News on Sunday.
Every mass killing of more than three people in recent history has been in a place where guns were prohibited. These gunmen, except for one, they choose this place. They know no one will be armed. You know, having been a judge and having reviewed photographs of these horrific scenes and knowing that children have these defensive wounds, gunshots through their arms and hands as they try to protect themselves, and hearing the heroic stories of the principal lunging, trying to protect Chris. I wish to God she had an M4 in her office locked up, so when she heard gunfire, she pulls it out, and she didn't have to lunge heroically with nothing in her hands, but she takes him out, takes his head off before he can kill those precious kids.
He is out of control.
Okay, so
right,
let's talk about that.
It's never a bad idea to have guns near kids. It's never a bad idea.
No, but here's... This is what I love about certain people and their complete devotion to an indefensible standpoint. So you want to arm principals and teachers, because even though this is horrific, even though this has become more prevalent than it needs to be, it's still so rare that it's shocking. If this was going on in school systems across America on a daily basis, okay, that's one thing. And even then I don't condone it. But teachers are supposed to teach, right?
Teach.
And we all know that all teachers are totally sane and totally in control of their classrooms, right?
Right. Because, you know,
we
have worked in the school system.
At no time whatsoever do teachers get challenged by their students. No, maybe not
right.
kindergartners, but high school students.
Don't
ever understand. Challenge authority, right?
Look,
I plead the fifth.
Right.
I was supposed to be a teacher. I was supposed to be a teacher. I have
but
a degree in history. I went and I was a TA, and when I realized I couldn't choke the living shit out of some of these kids, I said, oh, I guess I don't need to be a teacher because
exactly.
I don't have the patience. I don't have the patience. Now, I'm not a violent person in terms of picking up, you know, if I have a gun, I'm going to use it, but I have two hands. They will
and
find their way around somebody's neck.
And we know you're going to hurt
that's
somebody
right.
with that sock full of hot nickels.
You
but
know,
we
or
know.
A sock full of oranges. You know how I roll.
Right. So we know teachers and principals will never stand at with their back to a classroom, especially substitute teachers, and have chalk and erasers and shoes and spitballs and everything thrown at them or get into fights with students. And we know if that ever happens, a teacher will never try to defend themselves, even if they think, oh, my God, this 250-pound girl is grabbing me and I'm 125 pounds soaking wet. I'm never going to go for my gun and shoot that student and accidentally shoot everybody else in the room.
Well, I mean, but it also brings up something that we'll, you know, we'll have to address at another time, but just the stress and the pressures put on teachers for what they get paid. Teachers
exactly.
have, even if teachers are paid $1 million a year, they have to put up with a lot of crap.
But see, and that's true. But this is the point. This is how people like Gohmert Pyle don't think the issue through because they have in their mind this idyllic mindset of what America was or is or in their mind. And they're not all Mr. Rogers standing up there with a classroom full of Leave It to Beavers.
But you know what? They probably started off as Mr. Rogers, but after 4 years of being cussed at and kicked and spit on and disrespected, you know.
Right, now they're Mr. Robinson.
Right. Now they're like, F these kids. I'm just here for my paycheck. And I don't blame them.
But this is the same false argument that came out, reactionary argument of we should arm pilots to stop. If the pilots have been armed during 9/11, this one, pilots
no.
fly the plane.
You need to be flying the plane.
You should have
that's what
agents
you need to
on board in the cabin to take out any issue or try to resolve any issue. And unless they blow the plane up, you land this mother and let the people. I'm sorry. If a stewardess gets taken out, three stewardesses get taken out, you land the plane, get the plane on the ground, and then let the people who are trained to do this take care of this. You teach the students. You don't arm yourself to go to school because having guns around children is always a good idea. It's never a bad idea. So this is the point that bothers me about this false premise that they try to propagate upon us and to protect their rights. And even if they're not trying to protect their rights, because you've got Governor Perry down in Texas saying basically the same thing. You should have the right to carry your gun
idiot.
To your workplace.
He gives me a headache.
And they're not being challenged on this by the people within their own party, within their own mindset. It's crazy.
I wish people would read the Second Amendment in the context in which it was written. That's all. Just read the Second Amendment in the context in which it was written, and then talk to me about your Second Amendment rights.
And, Kamal, you bring up a good point. And I talked to my dad about this tonight. I ran into him in the mall. It was so funny. We had this conversation. We knew what we were going to talk about on the show tonight, and I hope he was able to figure out how to log in and listen to the show. And that's a whole other story, how we're going to teach our family members how to use the Internet. However, but you bring up a point. When the framers of the Constitution came up with the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, they needed, you hear me? They needed 900 people to come to the meeting with their muzzle loaders, their single-shot muzzle loaders, because the British are marching 1,800 troops through the town, and we need every available gun and an able-bodied man with a gun who can shoot, because it's going to be about their 1,800 against us, our 900, and I can only shoot one. Now, if you take a time machine and you drop back to 1700 and you show up with an AR-15 with a 60-round clip and say to Thomas Jefferson, check this out. He's going to say, you know what? Every American should have the right to, stay home because I got this. I can do what? No, y'all get out of my way because I'm about to regulate some shit on the British, my own self. You don't need everyone to have a gun to protect any freedom if a gun can kill 40 people in 20 minutes or less. When you have a standing army, a National Guard, and whether you want to, you know, take that slippery slope and believe that, you know, the government is out to get you instead of protect you and continue to collect tax money from you, you don't need everyone to be armed. And I agree that everyone should have the right to defend themselves in their home, and I agree, and we've talked about this, Kamal, we've talked about this, I agree that people who are gun enthusiasts should still, if you are a member of a shooting club, not a hunting club, but a shooting club, and you go out and compete just like golfers go out and golf, and they got to have, you know, 12 different clubs, and bowlers need to have 4 or 5 different bowling balls, and, you know, track runners need different track shoes. If you need that to compete, then you should be able to register. You should have to register that I am a member of XYZ hunting shooting club, and I compete, and this is why I need this weapon, because we're competing in CQB, I compete in long range, and these weapons should be registered for that. Not because we think you're going to snap out, but if your weapon gets stolen, then we need to be able to track it back to where it was bought and maybe figure out how they got into the wrong hand.
Right, or if your child shoots you in the face.
Right.
Because he's
crazy. If your children and the people under your care are mentally deficient, you need to be able to sign off, look, I will take a training class. I will prove to you that I will not let these guns get into the hands of anybody who is not me. And
you know
if
what?
You
that
do...
Was, I was actually about to ask something to that effect. Do you think it would be a plausible idea for people who have severely handicapped and or emotionally deficient children, if they have weapons or something to that effect, they would have to be, I don't want to use the word banned from having them, but, I'll use that. What if people who were or who are have a child, you know, I have a lot of kids, say my youngest son, Tyreek, who acts retarded. He's not, but he acts retarded. But what if, you know, Tyreek was, you know, had a severe case of autism and or Asperger's for this particular point in case. And they found out, you know, okay, Mr. Vaughn, you have this number of guns and you have this one particular gun that slipped through the Tech 9 law. It is extremely dangerous. There's only a certain number in the United States. We can't allow you to have any of these. For the love of my child, I would have to give up those rights specifically to care for that child.
But you
and
know
I don't
what?
Understand.
I agree, but I don't think it's going to happen because people don't want their children labeled. They don't want any stigma attached to them. And it's going to be so litigious. They're going to be saying, well, my daughter would never do that. I don't know why I have to. You know, what about my rights and blah, 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 blah.
And both of you make good points. I don't say that you who have a child that has a severe handicap should not be allowed. If you are a member, a competitive shooter, and you have a child, you give birth or are parent of a child that comes along while you are doing this. People earn money from this. People earn trophies and awards, and hopefully, thank God, it's not like everything else in America has become, where, you know, you get a trophy for ninth place, you know, where everybody can just, you show up with a gun and you're able to, you know, put the bullet in the chamber the right way so you get a trophy. But if you shouldn't have to give up what you do because you had a child, you have a child, you give birth to a child that has a deficiency. But you should have to, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. After that, people who really get into shooting and don't get it, like this woman didn't get it, they're going to lie. Oh, my child's fine. And you got parents who have children who have problems who tell you today, oh, nothing's wrong with my child. Every child eats glue at 17. No, they don't. Okay, but what you should have to do is say, okay, we understand this is what's going on with your child. You can still do your hobby, but now you have to take an extra course. You have to sign paperwork, just like we do in jobs now. Just like, you know, you're going to do this, you're assuming responsibility for your child and your situation, and you have to sign an affidavit. You have to take a training class, because if something goes wrong, then your child, mentally handicapped, minor, whatever, is no longer the problem. You're the problem. You're held responsible. You gave access to that child. You didn't cross your T's and dot your I's. You didn't make sure that every possible precaution was taken so that this does not fall into the hands of the wrong person. I guarantee you, professional golfers who want their children to golf, whether they're on that Tiger Woods, Phil Mickelson level or not, if you're not on that level, well, first of all, if you're on that level, you're not paying $300 for a club. You're not paying $750 for a driver or paying anything
golf
for your
is
tailor.
That expensive?
Yeah, if you're on that level, you're not paying that money for that golf club. Your sponsor is giving you that. They
I'm
want you to try
that paying that kind of money
out.
To hit some little ball into a hole.
But
ball
when
in
you
a cup.
Get, but when you but when you try to get to that level, if you're on that tier where you're in Q school and you're trying to learn how to golf, and you, I mean not learn how to golf, but you're trying to make it to a level where you become a pro, or you're that first level pro that may earn $2,000 a year trying to compete, you're not getting those sponsorship, you know, clubs. So you're paying that money for those clubs. But those golfers, even the ones who are getting the clubs from the sponsors, they don't let their kids use those clubs. You best believe Phil Mickelson's club that he won the Masters, the putter that he won the Masters with, is not readily available to his 7-year-old who's going to take it out in the yard and beat rocks with it.
Is locked up in a case on display.
On display.
Well, I mean,
or he travels with it, and his son, if his son touches it, you know what's going to happen. Right?
But, you know, before we go any further, I think I wanted to bring up, you know, one aspect of this that we haven't really touched upon in talking about gun control. I think one of the things that we need beyond gun control is better access to mental health facilities.
And that's part of the equation.
And
that is part of the equation.
And we need to stop stigmatizing having mental health issues. I don't know if it's the same now, but I know when I was growing up, you know, black folks didn't really go to therapy much. You know, there was a stigma of, you know, of being crazy. You know, you just, you know, I got a crazy cousin named Stanley, and we just let Stanley be crazy. Now, and Stanley still is crazy. But, you know, he should have gotten some therapy. For the record, Stanley has never hurt anybody, and that's not the type of crazy he is. But, you know, I think coupling, you know, any bill that they try to shove through, if it doesn't have any type of provisions for mental health care, then it need not be pushed through, because then we're not serious. Because when you look at a lot of the sorry about that. When you look at a lot of what's going on in terms of these mass murders, you know, a lot of them is somebody who's a little touched.
Well, you have to be able to do what they do.
Right, but then you hear, you know, their parents or the friends of their parents say, well, you know, they had such a hard time with him, and I know there was some issues, and they tried their best to handle him, but he was just too much. His parents couldn't handle him. And it's always a him. It's never a her except for Brenda. But you know what I mean? I think that we just really, we as a society, we need to get serious about the health of our people. You know, we're sending people off to fight these wars, and they're coming back damaged, physically and mentally. We're not taking care of them. We've got all these kids out here who, you know, have mental deficiencies, and we're not taking care of them. It's expensive. Mental health care is expensive, but we as a society need to decide that we are going to be serious about this and help our own. And I know that's a bleeding heart liberal thing to say, but you know what? If my taxes have to go up, I'm okay with that. If the money is going to make sure that people who are going to potentially go in and shoot up a movie theater get the help that they need, I'm okay with that.
But then, so Obamacare is going to cover some of that, okay?
It's going to cover some of that, but that's 2014.
Right. But since you brought that up, and that's a good segue, and I want to play a couple of clips. First, for those that missed it, when the president spoke at the memorial service, there's a line that you can tell. Because they said he wrote most of the speech himself. And don't get it twisted, America. Every president has had speech writers. Not all presidents write their own speeches. Don't think George Bush was allowed anywhere near the crayon box to write his own speeches.
I was going to say,
his speech was written in crayon. Right. That's it. When he went off script, we knew it. And
Clinton
there's a line in when there's a point in which President Obama goes off of his prepared statements or his speech writer's suggestion and statement. And you can hear it in his voice when he shows how personal it has come to him. I'm going to play this clip. It's about 2 minutes long. I want you to hear
by that measure,
what he has to say.
Can we truly say as a nation that we're meeting our obligations? Can we honestly say that we're doing enough to keep our children, all of them, safe from harm? Can we claim as a nation that we're all together there, letting them know that they're loved and teaching them to love in return? Can we say that we're truly doing enough to give all the children of this country the chance they deserve to live out their lives in happiness and with purpose? I've been reflecting on this the last few days, and if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. We're not doing enough. And we will have to change. Since I've been president, this is the fourth time we have come together to comfort a grieving community torn apart by mass shootings. Fourth time we've hugged survivors. The fourth time we've consoled the families of victims. And in between, there have been an endless series of deadly shootings across the country, almost daily reports of victims, many of them children, in small towns and big cities all across America. Victims whose, much of the time, their only fault was being in the wrong place at the wrong time. We can't tolerate this anymore. These tragedies must end. And to end them, we must change.
See, there is no grandiose grandstanding there's a point in that clip where he says enough is enough. And we've got to recognize that. I don't care where you stand on the side of gun control, no gun control. It's enough. It was enough at Columbine. It was enough in Aurora, Colorado. It was enough in Oregon. It was enough in Wisconsin.
Hell, it was enough in 1984 in San Ysidro, where I'm watching the news and seeing kids I went to school with being gunned down. It was enough in 1979 at Cleveland Elementary School in San Diego when Brenda was shooting up people. Enough is enough. And, you know, in looking at the statistics of prior to the assault weapon ban and after, yeah, the amount of instances has not diminished by any stretch of imagination, although 2012 has been off the chain. But what I did notice is that it used to was that there would be two deaths and like 17 injuries, San Ysidro notwithstanding. Now it's exactly the opposite, except for at the movie theater. But, you know, enough is enough, you know? I mean, we, as a society, we can't take it anymore. And as a parent, I can't take it anymore. I'm not the kind of parent that is like, you know what, I'm just going to homeschool my baby. I'm not that kind of parent. And I'm not the kind of parent or person that says, oh, there's been a shooting at a movie theater. I'm never going again. I'm not that kind of person. But I'm on my way to becoming that kind of person because this keeps happening at safe places. You know, what's next, a grocery store? I don't understand it. I don't understand what is happening, what's missing in these people's brains, what's missing in their emotions and their consciousness. Why do I have to every 3 months be crying about somebody being killed? Somebody's being killed. And yes, I know there are people killed on the street corner every single day. And I know that there's collateral damage. You know, sometimes somebody innocent in the house will get killed. But by the same time, it's like, not trying to justify murder by any stretch of the imagination, but they're kind of doing dirt. You know, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. When I'm going Christmas shopping or watching Batman or sending my kid to school, we're not living by the sword.
No, we're living by the
gun. We are
we're
trying
living
to
by the
do
sword
our,
and dying by the gun.
We're not, yes. We're just trying to get on with our life. We are not out there slinging dope. We're not cussing people out. I don't carry a gun. I'm not threatening to kill people. So why, and I know these situations are very, very rare, and I know that probably nothing's going to happen to my family. But, you know, Oregon is, Portland is just spitting distance from us. It's a two-hour drive. And we were Christmas shopping up here that night. That could have been us. And I was at Macy's up here. I could have very well been down in Portland in Macy's with my babies. Enough is enough.
It's one thing when a parent doesn't come home. That's devastating. It's something when a sibling doesn't come home. That's horrific.
That's unnatural. It is unnatural for any parent to bury their child.
When your child, as you said in the beginning of the show, Kamal, when their obituary says they liked My Little Pony. They were big fan of the Giant. When that's all you can say, they brought joy to the world just by being here. That happens every day in America. It doesn't have to be children being shot. Doesn't have to be, you know, a crazed person killing a child. You know, it happens every day. But when it's 20 stories from the same incident, and it wasn't a bus that went off the side of the road. it wasn't a quote-unquote act of God where a boiler blew up in a school or a storm came down and wiped out a community. You got a man-made disaster of such horrific proportions that 20 babies don't get to open Christmas gifts, don't get to sit on Santa's knee ever again. Play another clip of what our president said.
In the coming weeks, I'll use whatever power this office holds to engage my fellow citizens, from law enforcement to mental health professionals to parents and educators, in an effort aimed at preventing more tragedies like this. Because what choice do we have? We can't accept events like this as routine. Are we really prepared to say that we're powerless in the face of such carnage?
You notice, and I could play the whole speech. We don't have the time to play the whole speech. But he never mentions gun control. He never mentions the NRA. He never says the panacea to do this is to get rid of guns. He says he's going to use the power of his office. Kamal, you've been saying it since 2009, 2010. I've never said it. Second term is going to be a bitch for the people in the NRA dealing with Barack Obama. I didn't believe it. It took something like this. It took an incident this horrific at Christmas for children to die.
And, you know, and we keep focusing on children. But let's not forget, and it looks like it was all women, not that it matters women or men, but the women who gave their lives trying to save those babies, doing something they've never been trained for. They've been trained to teach. They've not been trained to dodge hailing bullets or stand in front of children like at a firing squad.
Well, you said it best, Kamal. You said, you know, you send your child to school, you expect your child to be protected. You want the teachers to protect your children and teach your children, and that's what they did. We'll play one last clip, and then we're gonna have to say goodnight. But this is where the indefensible becomes ridiculous.
Well, now, CNN says that the number of people killed at the Newtown, Connecticut school is closer to 30. And a federal law enforcement official says that most of the dead are children. And even as we speak, the drive-by media and the Democrats are attempting to politicize the issue to advance their own agenda. In this case, probably an assault on the Second Amendment again. And I guarantee you that they are overturning everything they can in their quest to be able to blame this on Republicans. This, to them, is an opportunity. At least...
Now, see, I'm going to end the show now with
ooh,
an
Lord.
Outro.
Why can't somebody go in there in his studio and do a mass shooting?
Why didn't they do that?
And you know what? I have not blamed any Republicans for this shooting.
I don't blame Republicans.
Screamed at a Louis Gohmert based on what he said, but I have not across the board blamed any. Oh, Lord Jesus, he's giving me a headache. He's giving me a headache. You know what?
America.
You need to watch Waiting for Guffman, because there's a line in Waiting for Guffman. I just hate you, and I hate your ass face. That's what I'm giving to Rush Limbaugh. Merry Christmas, Bethel.
I think next week we're going to replay this show. I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas.
Unless something significant happens between now and then.
Unless something significant happens. But I want the families, the parents, in America to think about Newtown, Connecticut, and those babies, and those
hold your
brave babies. People saved.
No hungry children, no empty hands.
Patrick, Merry Christmas, my brother. Tomorrow we'll talk.
Merry Christmas, Patrick.
Oh, give her a box.
Drop by again. We'd love to have you.
Whatever your religious beliefs, whatever your spiritual beliefs, whatever your feeling, Christmas, send well wishes and prayers to your family and your faith. And the surviving ones who have to live with what they saw and heard for the rest of their lives. But someday it's Christmas time. Good night.